I want you to look with me tonight again at that intriguing little statement that's made about one of King David's most trusted advisors, maybe his most trusted, verse 23. And it says, "In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." In other words, as far as brilliance or wisdom or counsel is concerned, nobody in all the land of Israel could top the advice of this man, Ahithophel. He was by no means incompetent on any level. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 33, for example, the Bible says that Ahithophel was the king's counselor whose son was counted among David's mighty men. In fact, David himself describes Ahithophel in Psalm 41, where he says this, quote, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted and which did eat my bread." That means that in addition to proving wise in counsel and giving that counsel and wisdom for David, Ahithophel also ate at his table and provided fellowship and communion so that there was trust, there was fellowship, there was friendship, there was even worship. David says in Psalm 55:13 that Ahithophel was, quote, "a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Wow. Best friends. Adam Clark wrote that those three verses in Psalm 55 show why Ahithophel was likely the very source of Absalom's clever conspiracy in the days ahead. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he was weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." Wait a minute. What? David's friend? David's confidant? His counselor? A man that is so wise, we just read what the Bible said about as the oracle of God, so respected of this, with family members no less, in the king's court. Can I ask you why he's doing this? Why is this sudden treachery? It looks sudden, but it's not. And even more astonishing, why this terribly tragic end to his own life? This man was set, respected, even beloved, and trusted by the man after God's own heart. So why this end? Chapter 17, look all the way down at verse 23. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Now, wait a minute. Full of wisdom, highly respected, great family, in the king's inner circle, by every account on the outside, a good and noble man, and yet beneath the surface, there is a man who is loaded with gunpowder. Ahithophel was a time bomb. For a long time, just waiting to explode. And the reason why he was so, the cause for his moral and spiritual and utter collapse, is due to a single, solitary flaw and fault that is common to every single person in this room. But it is also one which, by the grace of God, can be defeated through his power, the power of the Spirit who is in you. You say, "Pastor, what is it? What is this single fault and flaw of Ahithophel that is so common in man, including in all of us in this room?" That's what I want us to consider tonight very carefully. You see, while Ahithophel, as we noted earlier, was a time bomb, and thus ready to explode, you recognize that nobody really saw that or knew that except for God. In fact, most people would look at this man and they saw him in those days. He just seemed, as always, a man who inquired at the oracle of God. He was a wise man. He was a trusted man. And most assuredly, he was a family man. And yet again, beneath all of that surface, something had been simmering in the heart of this man and had been simmering for a very long time. Three things I want us to consider from his story. And the first one is this, number one, bitterness always has a source. Bitterness always has a beginning. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, there's a text how Moses, he repeats in the law, talked about a root of bitterness springing up into men's hearts. That root is in reference to the source and the reason for somebody's grudge, for somebody's bitterness. And of course, Hebrews calls it a root, and in so doing, reminds us all here tonight that grudges and bitterness because of them, they grow unseen and unnoticed by others until it's like we read in chapter 17, far too late. That text in Hebrews actually says these words, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says, looking diligently. Why? Because it's a root. It's not a branch. It's not the trunk. It's not the fruit that everybody can see. It is instead something that sort of festers in the heart of us and something that over time can do its damage unseen and unnoticed, and especially, as we noted, unnoticed by other people. This is why so often a little thing takes root and starts out small. And so often with Ahithophel, as you'll see in a moment, is just a grudge. It is bitterness that is usually unseen. However, the word in that text that I read a moment ago is you and many. In other words, you are bitter and then many others are damaged because of that grudge. You've heard it said before, I'm sure. That if you get bitter, the only person you're really hurting is yourself. And there's a lot of truth in that. However, the truth as it applies to the person you're bitter with, they usually go on without the bitterness affecting them. And there's no question that the word you, it will trouble you firsthand. There's a certain snake in India I once read about. Whenever it's threatened or cornered, it will usually bite itself and poison itself and kill itself. My kind of snake, amen, but that is exactly what anybody does to himself by allowing a grudge to take root in his heart. The word trouble we read a moment ago, there's only one other time in the New Testament that word is found. It's in Luke 6:18, and it's translated as vexed. It says, they that were vexed, same word, troubled with unclean spirits. In other words, bitterness and grudges, they don't bring into your life just a little bit of trouble. No, no, no. It invites instead all kinds of poison and pain, even demonic trouble. One of the single greatest causes of physical illness, and I mean just plain sickness, is bitterness in somebody's heart. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why? Because the command to love your wife as your own body. In other words, bitterness is like slow suicide. It truly troubles you. It is the poison we drink hoping the other person gets sick or dies. But that's not all it does. We mentioned the word many. It says that many will be defiled. I remember reading once about a woman in the Old West who was bitten by a rabid dog, and she contracted, you know, hydrophobia. And the doctor told her that with rabies she was going to die. This was in the old days. So immediately took out a piece of paper and she began writing, and he said, is that your last will and testament? And she said, no, this is a list of people that I'm going to bite. Now the truth is, grudges and bitterness, it always, always hurts the many, as we'll see in a few moments with Ahithophel. Bitterness has a source. And it is true that for a very long time, Ahithophel allowed something in his past to remain and to fester until the very, very present. And you can be sure that almost always, that something is actually someone. You see, people who hold grudges hold those grudges against some person. Some of you may remember that great Shakespearean drama called Gilligan's Island. There was an episode from my childhood called Gilligan's Folly, and you know, it was always, this young Gilligan was always ruining every and any chance of rescue off of that island for everybody else. I watched it in junior high school, okay, cut me a break. Anyway, in this episode, a genie shows up, and it gives each castaway a wish. You're granted one wish, and the professor says, I wish that I would be teaching again and off this island, and whoosh, he's back in a college teaching. And then the skipper says, I wish I were back in the harbor. Whoosh, he's back in the harbor. And the millionaire says, I wish I was on Wall Street. And boom, he's on Wall Street. And finally, they're all gone. Each one got their wish. And Gilligan's sitting there on the island, and he's all alone. He says, I miss my friends. I wish they were all back. And whoosh, they were all back. And you know why, as a kid, I knew that Gilligan's Island was not a true story? It wasn't the genie and all that stuff. Is because nobody would have let that kid live another episode. The anger, right? Not in real life. Grudges are held, but they're held against people. And you know, beloved, while it's not revealed here in this immediate text what is the source of Ahithophel's hatred for David, it really isn't a mystery either if you know his story. Because all you have to do is just look at a little family history. In fact, that's almost always all you have to do. Just go back and look at a little family history or church history or neighborly history. And let's do that. Chapter 11. Just turn back a few pages, would you? In 2 Samuel. It says in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Everybody here tonight, I know, is familiar with the tragic and sordid story of David's sin with Bathsheba. It is a sin that David tried to cover up by murdering her husband, Uriah. Well, what I want you to notice is who Bathsheba's father was in that entire story. It's in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So her father was Eliam. You say, why is that important, Pastor? It's important because in chapter 23, and I'll just read it to you, verse 34, there's a list of David's mighty men. And in the list it says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. In other words, now follow this carefully, Eliam being the son of Ahithophel means that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter and Uriah's grandson-in-law. Now folks, I'm a grandfather, but you know, you don't have to be one to understand the kind of anger and resentment that Ahithophel would have towards David, his king. The truth is, I really don't blame him all that much for being deeply hurt by what David did to his family. There'd be something wrong if he wasn't at least a little bit angry. But notice what happened when David sought and received through bitter tears the forgiveness of God. David was a genuinely repentant man who was severely judged for his sin. But Ahithophel, he looked at his grudge and he looked at his bitterness, and instead of helping it die, he nursed it to life. And you know, beloved, whenever you nurse a grudge, you just keep it alive. It's interesting, Webster's dictionary defines a grudge as, quote, a cherished dislike. It sounds like an oxymoron. A cherished dislike. But that's exactly what a grudge is. It is a wound that you keep fresh. It is a wound that you determine to keep open. And Ahithophel was a man who was deeply hurt and deeply wounded, and we might even say, yes, for good reason. But beloved, he wouldn't allow the wound to heal. Which brings us to the second thing. We said, number one, bitterness has a source. Number two, bitterness has a victim. Always. One day, according to 2 Samuel chapter 15, Ahithophel noticed something peculiar in Jerusalem. Absalom, David's son was getting up early in the morning and placing himself at the side of the road that was leading into the city gates. And that way, whenever someone came in with a complaint before the king for a decision, he would stop them first and he would ask, "Well, what town are you from?" And when they answered the town they were from, Absalom would say, "You know, it's a terrible shame that there's no representative of the king to hear your valid complaint. And oh, if I were only appointed judge in the land, I would see to it that justice was done for all." And you know, then it says in 2 Samuel 15:6, "And so did Absalom to all of Israel, came to the king for judgment and stole the hearts of the men of Israel." You know, it's very easy. It's very easy and slimy to curry favor with people when you don't have authority or responsibility for those people. And especially when you can make promises that address their hurts and their wounds as if you're going to fulfill them. We're hearing a lot of that in this presidential campaign. That's why I'm no fan of these professional protesters. You know what they do? They just travel from city to city. They blow into town. They stir up some racial divide and open up old wounds, and then they leave it all behind. I'm talking about Antifa losers and others. Just get a job, run for elected office, teach a class, start a business, do something with some accountability, right? And may I say, that's why it's surprising that a man as wise as Ahithophel would join ranks with someone so base, so rebellious as this man, Absalom. It's surprising that someone with this kind of wisdom would do that, except for one thing. Except that people with bitterness in their soul will always join ranks with someone else with bitterness, no matter how low or base they might be. They will always join ranks with others who help nurse their grudges. Why? Because bitterness has to have a victim. Absalom himself was a bitter man. He was bitter because when he killed one of his own half-brothers, David refused to see him for 2 years because he was horrified by that act. In chapter 15, look at it with me, would you? 2 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 12 says, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gihon, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." You know what a conspiracy is, right? It's when two or more people conspire against another. "For Ahithophel, there's going to be a victim, beloved, for his bitterness." And you know what? In his mind, the victim is the one who did him wrong by betraying his family and his trust. In his mind, it is David who's going to hang from a tree and be buried with his fathers. But I want to remind you that Ahithophel's story is the story of all of those who harbor grudges deep in their soul, because inasmuch as David did suffer, he did suffer for Absalom's rebellion, and he did suffer for his friend's betrayal. Nevertheless, it was Ahithophel, beloved, Ahithophel himself who hung from the tree, as did Absalom, and as always, it is that person with the bitterness and the grudge who is the single greatest victim of it. You see, bitterness has to have a victim, and you can be sure that the one who is bitter will indeed suffer the most, and his family will suffer along. When Ahithophel saw that the counsel was not followed, the Bible says, as we read a moment ago, that when he realized that the people followed the advice of Hushai and not himself, he arose, he went home, he put his house in order, and he hung himself. Bitterness has a source, and bitterness has a victim. Number three, and most importantly, I want you to notice that bitterness has a cure. Look at chapter 16, would you, very quickly. You talk about a study in contrast that God has given us as an inspired word. Verse 5 of chapter 16 says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, he came forth and cursed still as he came. Shimei, honestly, was a little worm of a man. But he hated David. And he's cursing and he's throwing stones. And it says in verse 9, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Come on, king, let's dispatch this guy right now. And any and every other king on the face of the earth would have said, "What's taking you so long? Don't let him say another word." Because the king had that right. Verse 11, "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Now, folks, please don't miss this. Here's the difference between Ahithophel and David. It may be that the Lord... You know, there's a very interesting connection that our Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, has to the story of Ahithophel, and it's found in the Gospels. In John chapter 13, our Lord is about to be betrayed by Judas. And while washing, or having just washed Judas' feet, our Lord Jesus quotes Psalm 41, which says, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He quotes David's words. As a matter of fact, he not only quotes Psalm 41, he says, quote, "that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Meaning what? Meaning that David's words about Ahithophel were prophetic also of Judas. And sure enough, just as Ahithophel hung himself, Judas also hung himself. But hear this. Because the Lord Jesus, who unlike David, was innocent and sinless, the Lord Jesus never harbored bitterness against this traitor. The Lord Jesus never carried and held a grudge. He washed his feet. He gave him sop. He offered him sop. One last offer of grace at the very end. He called him friend, but never did he allow for bitterness. We've noted this before and we've talked about this, but you know, it's amazing to me that after 3 years of all the disciples following Jesus, at the end of those three and a half years, they still didn't know who the betrayer was. The Lord Jesus was so full of grace that he never gave it away. He never treated Judas with more anger or hostility than anyone else so that they would say, "Who is it? Is it I?" That's remarkable. And you know, had Judas only waited a few more hours, he could have heard the Lord Jesus cry out from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And had he waited a few more hours after that, he would have seen the resurrected Christ. But bitterness makes you go out and hang yourself quickly. You see, Pastor, what is then the cure for bitterness? Chapter 16, verse 11. The very last line says, "Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Here's the beginning of the cure. Who are you holding a grudge against? Who are you upset with? Who are you harboring in your heart because they did something or took something or said something or hurt you? And you have the opportunity to nurse that grudge, to keep it open, so that that person that you hold the grudge against, one day they'll get theirs. How about this attitude? Let them alone. It may be that the Lord, in other words, David gave him to the Lord, just like he did with Saul, just like he did with Absalom, just as he did with Ahithophel, and just as he's doing with his Shimei. David doesn't throw spears, he dodges spears. Never one time did he take Saul's spear, pick it up, and throw it back. So, Pastor, what's the cure? I'm going to tell you what it is. The cure, if you will, is the cross. It's not a sermon like this. It's not counseling. It's not a clock, as in time always heals all wounds.
Ahithophel had lots of time, plenty of time. But it is the cross. The cross is where God nailed the sin of holding grudges. The cross is where the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, demonstrated for us complete, utter forgiveness against his enemies. The cross is where God paid for that sin which David confessed. You may recall in the book of Exodus when the people of God came upon bitter waters. And the Bible says that God told them that all they had to do to make the bitter water sweet was throw in the tree, remember? Just put in the tree. And I'm going to say it's still true tonight. To make the bitter water sweet, put in the cross. Put in the tree. Give this grudge. Give this offense to God. You know what God says? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not even ours. Do you trust him to do it? Because if you trust him, you can give it to him. This is what David did with Shimei and with Saul and with Absalom and with Ahithophel and all of them. Nursing your grudges, no, let them die. In fact, kill them in the light of God's grace. Many of you, I've loaned a book or given a book. I should say loaned, but I'm very bitter because I don't have it back. It's not in my office. So whoever has it, I'm holding a grudge against someone I don't know. It was a book that I read years ago called Unbroken. It's about a 94-year-old man named Louis Zampernelli, and if you've read the book, and some of you in this room have, he was the meanest, toughest kid in all of California. Louis Zampernini. During World War II, he was flying in a plane. It crashed in the Pacific, and he was adrift at sea for 47 days. And finally, he was rescued. Unfortunately, he was rescued by Japanese. And they took him as a prisoner of war, and to the end of the war, he was tortured and abused in ways that you can't even imagine unless you read the book, and it's actually difficult to read the details in many of those chapters. After the war, Louis, who had run in the Olympics for his country when Adolf Hitler was over the Olympics in Germany, came home and his body was broken. He could no longer run. He was bitter, angry, unable to sleep. It was destroying his marriage, and it actually did. And then one day, he heard the gospel, and he came to Christ. So that the biography of that man isn't about a 94-year-old bitter war hero. It's really about a man who, in 1950, went back to Japan and threw his arms of love around the very same stunned Japanese soldiers who once tortured him. And then he gave them the gospel. Louis Zampernini was as cheerful and as happy and contented as a man could possibly be, and was a testimony of God's grace that bitterness has a cure, and the cure is the cross of Jesus. He's a reminder that even the biggest grudges need to die under the light of God's grace. Ahithophel reminds us of this. No matter how wise you are, no matter how well-positioned you are, no matter how cultured or refined or respected or family man, no matter how people look up to you, you hold grudges, and it can take you all the way down to a tree and a noose by your own hand. I don't know if anybody in this room is holding a grudge against someone else, your family back home, maybe a parent who's long passed away. Someone abused you or lied to you or stole from you. I don't know. Unless you've counseled with me and told me, I don't know if anybody has bitterness against someone else. But I know that Satan would use it in every single one of us. And I know that if Ahithophel could have bitterness and a grudge with all of his wisdom, then so can we. And I know that we need to put it at the foot of the cross and say, let him alone. Let the Lord deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Not you. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take his place. Father in heaven, I pray you'll bless now the invitation. We commit it to you into your hands. And thank you, God, for your word. And thank you for reminding us through sometimes difficult stories, hard to read and to consider as we see them, but thank you for giving them to us because it's so real. And a reminder, Father, of why people we know and we love through the years have destroyed themselves and their families, their homes, their careers, and worst of all, their testimony. They fail of the grace of God. And they did so because they held on to some grudge and became more and more bitter. I pray, Father, we will learn the lessons here, and mostly to learn the lessons of our Savior, who even from a cross could say, Father, forgive them. Bless these of us in prayer now, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.